Well, good afternoon again. Is there anybody out there? I know that most of you, or maybe some of you at least, received the Berean from John Reitenbaugh's church. And I got this sermon from the Berean site because it just hit me as a very important concept, especially at this time of year. So the title of this sermon is, "What is your bowl of lentil stew?" What is your bowl of lentil stew? Let's be turning over to Genesis 25, verses 29 through 34. Genesis 25, 29 through 34. We're not going to go there quite yet, but I want you to be ready. The hunt has not gone well. Esau has been on his belly stalking antelope since the pre-dawn hours without success. Now the afternoon is wearing on. Sweat mixed with grime oozes down his hairy face, chest, and back. Small cuts on his arms and legs are burning, attracting biting flies. He looks up at the searing hot sun, wishing for even a breath of wind, but the air is still. His flat water skin reminds him he has not had a drink or a bite to eat for almost a day now. He is so tired and so hungry, he feels as if he surely will not last the rest of the day. Food, water, got to have some now, he's thinking. Esau's legs ache as he stumbles down a ravine and climbs up on the other side. Each labored step brings him closer to home camp. The look of dejection and failure etched on his sunburned face told the painful story. What is this? His eyes brighten as he sniffs the air. With each stride, the welcome, invigorating aroma of his brother Jacob's famous lentil stew grows stronger and more inviting. Nobody makes lentil stew as Jacob does. Esau is in luck. Surely Jacob will freely share some of his dinner with his starving twin brother. So now let's look at Genesis 25, beginning in verse 29. Now Jacob cooked the stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We all shake our heads in disbelief when we think about the well-known story of Esau selling his birthright for a measly bowl of lentil stew. How could he do such a thing? But are we any better today? Paul reminds us that the stories God includes in the Old Testament are there to help us avoid making the same mistakes. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 10, verses 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. We have another advantage. Esau was not converted, and we are. Through the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, we have help he never had. We can use this godly insight and power to learn and grow in the way of living that will please God. So let's talk about this birthright. What did Esau give up? Of course, we understand that God had prophesied that the older would serve the younger. Perhaps Jacob was aware of this and was trying to help God work out his foreordained providence. Whatever the case, until this point, the birthright was Esau's. Albert Barnes, commentator, says, "In after times, the right of primogeniture consisted in a double portion of the father's goods," as elucidated in Deuteronomy 21:17. And a certain rank as the patriarch and priest of the house on the death of the father. God had already promised vast lands and wealth to the descendants of Abraham, who came through the birthright son. Let's look at Genesis 26:1-5. Genesis 26:1-5. There was a famine in the land, besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Imagine for a second that Esau could have foreseen all of North America, Australia, New Zealand, and South Africa, vast sections of Europe, and parts of the Middle East. Would he have had a greater appreciation for the birthright then? Possibly. However, Esau could not imagine the unimaginable wealth, power, military might, political impact, and world leadership his descendants could have. This is not even considering the potential for a far greater spiritual inheritance, the blessing, as we see in Genesis 27, 1 through 29, we're not going to go there, that accompanies the birthright. These benefits were not real to him. He could not touch them. They were too far in the future. They were not present at the moment. The only thing that was real to him was his need to eat some lentil stew right now. Esau's impulsive, unholy, live-in-the-now lifestyle was about to cost him and his descendants dearly. As God says, he despised his birthright. God has called us to a fabulous, unfathomable birthright. Our birthright as first fruits of God make Esau's birthright seem trivial. If we cannot or will not realize what God has offered us, we can let such great a prize slip away as tragically as Esau spurned his birthright. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verses 14 through 17. Hebrews 12. Beginning in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. If we do not value our birthright more than anything in this universe, we can sell it for our own equivalent to a bowl of lentil stew. So what is our opportunity? In our culture, because we do not deal with patriarchal inheritances, it's difficult to understand birthright. Since we live in an individual-oriented society, perhaps we can grasp the concept of opportunity more readily. Advertisers inundate us with offers to learn about a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It usually ends up in a meeting where a motivational speaker tries to recruit us for another network marketing opportunity. Or it may be a chance to buy a franchise of a promising new chain of restaurants or stores. After a few such pitches, we can become jaded to the fact that God truly offers us an incredible once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to end all others. Indeed, most of humanity from the days of Adam will never be given the opportunity God offers us. Our birthright is a once-in-eternity opportunity offered by one who cannot lie. What is our fantastic opportunity? Not many will rise in the first resurrection. the small first harvest of God's children. Yet those who attain to this resurrection will receive promises never again to be offered or repeated. We could be the very bride of Christ if we do not despise our calling. We could work intimately with the King of Kings as a leader and ruler of several cities of our own in the glorious millennial world if we do not sell out for our bowl of lentils. We could be crowned with a diadem designed by the master designer with our new name inscribed on it if we do not become blotted out of the book of life because of rebellion against God. God has called us to eternal life full of joyful, pleasurable experiences for all eternity. We won't turn there, but in Psalm 16:11, it says, "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God says the meek inherit the whole earth in Matthew 5:5. But he does not stop there. He has already told us that we are not to inherit just some land here on earth, but we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ, slated to inherit and rule over everything. Drive out into the country one clear night and get far away from the city lights. Now look at the starry expanse above. Those stars, nebula, and galaxies could be ours. Or we could give them up for a temporary pleasure of sin that lasts for a moment now. We could hear our master announce, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Or we could hear, "Depart from me, I have never known you." The choice is largely ours at this point. God calls us his children, and therefore we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ of everything God has and everything God is. So how are we doing with God's once in an eternity offer? Are we showing by our actions that we are treasuring it or despising it? When people recognize a true opportunity, they give up everything else to be sure they get it. Jesus says a man would give up everything if he could obtain a pearl of great price. Matthew 13:45-46. Paul says many run the race, but most are not doing what it takes to win. He says he is racing after an incorruptible crown, keeping his passions well controlled, lest in the end he be just another castaway and lose out. Inheriting birthrights sometimes means having to sacrifice profoundly and give up the pleasures and desires of the here and now, as Moses did. Moses took the long view, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. We have to see God in all this and recognize what he is handing to us. Then we humbly accept it and hang on to it for all it's worth. So our bowl of lentils identified. So what is our particular bowl of lentils? For what would we give up everything God has offered us? For what are we giving up our fabulous birthright? What sinful pattern of living could be keeping us from inheriting things, all things? Is it worth it? We would like to say nothing, but actions speak louder than words. Our behavior reveals our beliefs. If we are acting in a way that despises our birthright, we are showing that our beliefs are no different from Esau's. In fact, if we are participating in behavior contrary to God's standards, then behavior has become our bowl of lentils. That behavior is our bowl of lentils. Again, what have we been putting ahead of the promises we could inherit? Our answer identifies our personal bowl of lentils. Esau wanted to be satisfied immediately. He did not want to wait. He wanted the pleasures and satisfaction of the flesh fulfilled instantly. What good was a birthright if it did not satisfy his incredible hunger and thirst right now? Anything, any sin, any behavior, any thought pattern, any God we place before the Holy One, anything that would keep us from receiving our birthright is our bowl of lentils. For most of us, these are ingrained patterns of life that we must overcome. Some have been able to hide and camouflage these bowls of lentils from others. It does not matter. God sees all, as it says in Hebrews 4:13. And we're not going to turn there, but it says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." We could be working so hard, laboring for the meat that perishes, that we ignore and neglect the spiritual food and promises God has offered us. We could be working so hard at building a relationship with a boss that we do not spend the time building our relationship with the real master. Perhaps it is sinful worry or cares of this life that have pulled us off center. Or it could be the pleasures of this life, the vanities of this age, or unconquered sins. Any of these could be our bowl of lentil stew that could lead God to conclude we are despising our birthright. What are some typical bowls of lentils? In Galatians 5:19 through 21, Paul lists the works of the flesh. It's a good place to start. He concludes by saying, "Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." That's in verse 21. Are we letting covetousness become a bowl of lentils? Have we chosen the God of success in place of the true God? Does anything each day come ahead of seeking him and walking with him? Are there sins of the flesh, of sex, of hate, of worry, of envy that keep us from seeking our birthright diligently? The point is clear. Each of us knows what our bowl of lentils is. We can learn from Esau. He should have gone hungry instead of selling out a fabulous future for literal beans. There will be many times when we will have that same decision, despite the birthright or sacrifice, despise the birthright, or sacrifice, wait, endure, overcome, and put up with hardship. We have to make sure we choose life. As it says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 through 20, choose life. No matter how temporarily enjoyable and satisfying any sin is in the moment, it cannot begin to measure up to the eternal rewards of God's birthright promises. Inheriting our birthright will not be easy. God wants to know beyond any doubt that we value it. That means we will be tested on this point repeatedly. It will take endurance, sacrifice, and keeping our focus on what is eternal and truly valuable. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So there is good news. Jesus was also tried and tested in every point. After fasting for 40 days, he certainly could understand Esau's hunger. But Jesus waited. Jesus focused on God and the glory set before him. Jesus looked past the present moment and its hardship. Talk about having a mindset of and focused on the one true goal. Jesus' first recorded words as a mere 12-year-old are, "Why is it that you sought me? Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" Luke 2:49. While being crucified, he looks past his present torture and anguish to what lies ahead. In Hebrews 12:2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' last recorded words before he died, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." John 19:30 and Luke 23:46. First words to last words. He focused entirely on his mission and birthright. The good news, Jesus has overcome the world, the flesh, and Satan. Satan had nothing in him. He now lives in and by the Holy Spirit, and he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. We are assured of good fruit and victory if we abide in him. John 15:5. We have all the help we ever need if we just use it. Jesus in us can give us the victory over the lures of our bowls of lentils. Imagine what generations after this will think of us if we fail to grasp this concept. Imagine their conversations, sermonettes, or future articles about those of us who could have been in that first resurrection but decided to give it up. For what? A mere bowl of lentils. Any sin, weakness, false god, lethargy, anything that we put ahead of the eternal rewards God has in store for us will be seen by future generations as nothing more than a modern-day bowl of lentils. They will not talk about Esau's attitude. They will talk about ours if we let so great a prize slip through our fingers. What is more tragic is that we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Esau had no such help. People have made the wrong choice for millennia. If we cannot see our bowl of lentil stew, we need to ask God to gently show us and then ask him to forgive us for despising the glorious birthright he wants to give us. Ask God to help us. Let nothing draw us away, even remotely, from him and his promises. When all is said and done, we will say with Paul in Romans 8:16-18. Let's turn there as we finish this. Very, very common scripture. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Let us walk away from our bowls of lentil stew, no matter how enticing the aroma, no matter how much the flesh cries out to be satisfied now. We can resist the temptations to lose faith, to lose trust in God, when he does not seem to answer our every whim right now. God's promises are worth the restraint now, the suffering, pain, hunger, anguish, and the temporary wait. Turn from that steaming bowl of lentil stew and look to the promises and the indescribable opportunities that lie just ahead.